would like to say thank you very much for all the gifts and the cards that you gave me, and thank you for the generous financial gift that you gave me. It really is very much appreciated. So on Thursday at our prayer meeting, we were thinking over the past year and we were recalling to mind the good things that had happened to us in our own lives and in our church, if you remember. Can you just turn me down a bit, please? I'm too loud. And I found it very encouraging to hear what people had to say. And despite the fact that it was a bit of a hard year, many good things did happen in our church. And there were certainly diamonds sparkling in the darkness, I felt. I wasn't here last Sunday, but on Thursday, Alan shared something of what he said in his sermon last week. How many were here last week? One or two of you. So the things that he was saying I found really encouraging. So I'd like to read out what he said again. So if you've heard it twice, you're going to hear it just for the third time, if you don't mind. So one of the things that he said was, we're standing at the end of another year, a year when we've witnessed people confess to become Christians and God touching and healing people and answering prayers, a year when we have again looked outside of ourselves, putting on events to which we could invite family and friends and members of the community to hear the good news. A year when all our projects have continued to have an impact into the area and beyond. A year in which we've been blessed by funders granting us money, which enables us to continue to run Your Place, the Ark Park and Oasis Garden. A year when we've had change of tenants in our properties, but at the same time we've not had long years when properties have been empty. A year in which we've seen people come into the fellowship and people leave the fellowship and people die. A year in which our influence as a church has been felt both locally and in Kenya and Rwanda and other places. And I think that's great, isn't it? Well, we can look back over a year and see that God has done good things. It builds our faith and encourages us. Do you want to hear a list of my things that I thought about? I felt it was good to have different speakers coming in, and we had different people doing Bible studies and doing the 5 for 5. We had a great trick and treat night, which I thought was wonderful. We had making a meal of it evenings with Mark Greenwood in the King's Head, which was great. And we followed that with gospel meetings on a Sunday night, people coming to share their story of how God had changed their lives. We carried on with our girly dates, which were good. We tried ladies' breakfast, didn't we? But they didn't really take off. That's all right. We try things. If they don't work, that's fine. We did messy church 3 times. We had Your Place Fun Day. And the open door continued. Judah's Tribe continued. We did Christmas Unwrapped. We had our Christmas meal. We had our community crafts event where there was loads of people coming in. And we had a great trip to Kenya. And the highlights for me were the outreach events where we were able to share the gospel with so many people. That's why we're here, isn't it? We want people to come to know God, to grow in God, and then to go for Him. So, and I love the title of Alan's message last week. It was Living in the Gap and Waiting for God. And I read his notes, and I just recommend, if you didn't get the CD, I would recommend that you get it, because I felt it was a very apt word for us as we are moving into this year. And interestingly enough, Alan, the verse Alan used last week is the one that I had in my mind that came to me on Thursday and which I felt that I wanted to speak about tonight. So the title of my sermon tonight is, I Know the Plans That I Have For You. This is a very, very well-known verse in Jeremiah, isn't it? So I'd just like us to consider its context for a few minutes. Probably some of you will know it, but Jeremiah wrote these words to the nation of Israel who had ended up in captivity. So when God brought them out of captivity in Egypt, they went into the promised land and he gave them his commandments with a warning. And he said to them, if they obeyed his commands, God would richly bless them. But if they disobeyed his commands, then they would face punishment. And God would take them out of the promised land to be ruled over by another nation. So they didn't obey God. They appointed kings over themselves, both good and bad, but a very evil one was called King Manasseh, and he set up altars to false gods. He sacrificed his own sons in the fire. You can't believe it, can you? And he put an idol in the temple of Jerusalem. So finally, God did what he said, and the people were taken captive. They came out of the promised land, and they went into another country to be ruled by the Babylonians. And it was whilst they were in captivity in Babylon that Jeremiah wrote those amazing words to them from the heart of God. So we're going to read them from Jeremiah chapter 29, if you have a Bible. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 3. He entrusted the letter to Elsa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemari, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it said, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will come, you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Jeremiah prophesied to these people that although they were in captivity, that it would last for 70 years, God still had plans for them. He promised not to forget them. And finally, after 70 years, what happened was the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire and released the Jews to return to Israel. And this is the point I want to make. In the land of captivity, God didn't forget his people. He had plans for them. And they were plans for good. And they were plans for a future and full of hope. And I believe this is God's word for us as individuals and as a church, as we're on the beginning of this new year, whether we're in a hard situation or a pleasant one, God would say, I know the plans I have for you. And I'm glad God's got plans for us. I'm glad he knows what they are. I'm glad that they're in his heart. I'm glad that he watches over them. I'm glad that he will see to it that they are accomplished. We can see that from this story. It took 70 years for these people to come out of captivity, but God was still saying to them, I have got plans for you. It wasn't a comfortable situation for them, but God was saying over their lives while they were there, I have got plans for you. They're in my heart. I'm glad he hasn't forgotten us. I'm glad he hasn't left us. And I'm glad that what he has planned, he will do. When it's not going as we thought it would, I'm glad he knows the plans he has for us, aren't you? When it's hard waiting, which is the thing Alan was speaking about last week, I'm glad that he knows the plans he has for us. And when we can't figure it out, which we can't a lot of the time, both in our personal lives and in church life, that's okay, because he knows the plans. And I'm glad he's on our side. Psalm 124, you probably know it very well. It reads like this. If the Lord had not been on our side, when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. But praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God is on our side and he knows the plans he has for us and he's working to bring them to fulfillment. And it's really interesting, if we go back to Jeremiah 29, it's very interesting what God says to them when they're in captivity. Verses 5 to 7. He says to them, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. These people were in a situation that they would rather not be in. God was saying to them, in my words, I want you to embrace it. Situation that you find yourself in. I want you to embrace it because I've got plans and I know what plans are. I want you to settle down. I want you to build homes, plant gardens, eat the food, etc. In that place that you would rather was different. So whatever situation we're facing in our lives today, I think God wants to say, let's embrace it. You need to embrace it. You'll be aware that one of the things I felt God impressing on me when I took over church was, you know, that I came to the place of realizing that I had to embrace this situation. And over the last couple of years, I've had to embrace situations that I would rather not embrace. But I've learned it's better to embrace rather than kick against. Because when we do that, that's when we have the peace of God. And he helps us, doesn't he? He gives us the grace. So as we move into this year, may we have an embracing spirit in the situations we face, knowing God is working towards fulfilling his plans for us. I had to put this fantastic little verse in here, which we possibly know quite well. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord, your God, your Saviour. Do you want to know the last thing that God said to me in 2018? He said to me, be strong. Do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. And I thank God for that little verse that he spoke into my spirit, because sometimes you get a bit down in the course of life, in church life, but I felt God say, be strong, don't give up, for your work will be rewarded. So I take heart from that. So as we move forward into this year, I'd like to share a few thoughts from a man called John Andrews, which I feel are really pertinent to our situation. He's written a book entitled The Freedom of Limitation. And in it, he talks about the fact that in our lives, we all have boxes around our lives that we're supposed to live within to achieve the best that God has for us. Here's a little taster of the things he's saying. God has positioned us in the box of our unique personhood. And I think that's a very good way of putting it. We wouldn't want to be just anyone. The second one is that God has put us in a box of our God-given giftings. We can't and shouldn't do anything and everything. We've got giftings that we need to work within that. God has positioned us in the box of God's purpose for our lives. So we can't just go anywhere. He's got a purpose for us and we need to live within that purpose. And then the box of the rhythms of work and rest. So we need to say no to 24/7 working anytime. It's a box that we need to work within. And then he makes this astounding comment. He says this, even Jesus had a box. And I thought, oh, really? But he did, when you think about it, he had a physical box, didn't he, Jesus? The Bible says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus, the limitless God, is now boxed in by a human body. That's what he's saying, basically. And when he was born, he was dependent on other human beings for his very survival. That's an amazing thought, isn't it, to think that God was dependent on humans. And his body box meant that he could only be in one place at a time. He got tired, he got hungry, he was weak, and he was lonely. When the sun came out, his skin burnt. When the winter came, he would shiver just like me and you. And when he was cut, he would bleed. When he was beaten, he got bruised. And when he was nailed to a cross, he would die. Because he was in the box of a physical body. And Jesus had to learn to live within this box. He had to rest, he had to sleep, he had to eat well. His deity didn't overrule his humanity, rather he lived within it. He didn't kind of like float on to the next place, although he could have done that, couldn't he? He didn't. He worked within the box. And for 33 years, Jesus successfully lived within that box. Then he had his place box. Luke 2:51 tells us that Jesus lived in Nazareth with his parents. You'll perhaps be aware that this is a very insignificant place. And Grimsby has on occasions been described as a Nazareth, hasn't it? Certainly we've heard it a few times. And so that's been an encouragement to us over the years. It was a relatively small world that Jesus lived in. He spent most of his life in a village with less than 300 people. And it was far from the trading routes of its day, and it was tucked away in a deep valley. But the point is that he didn't waste his time while he was in this box. We read in Luke 2 that he grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and with man, all in a little insignificant place. And so he obviously made the most of the apparent lack of opportunity. And I like this. Jesus grew intentionally, deliberately, on purpose, and with purpose in mind. What a great statement about Jesus. You know, he obeyed, he served, he engaged, he contributed, and most of all, Jesus grew. And in those silent years leading up to his baptism, Jesus excelled in the ordinary, and he embraced responsibility, and he grew deliberately. So Jesus made the most of the place box that he found himself in. And I just think that's fantastic thoughts for us. I'd just like to read you a little paragraph from this book, and it says this. Too many lament their place box. And I'm not minimizing the challenges your place represents, but while we're lamenting, we're missing the opportunity for living. The more we long to get away, the less we live well where we are. If we keep saying that God can't work where we are, in our postcode from hell, we don't say that, but some people do, in our postcode from hell place box, then the chances are he won't. Jesus' luck tapped out when he drew the Nazareth short straw, but he refused to allow the box he grew up in to distract him from his purpose or restrict him in his growth. For approximately 30 years, Jesus lived successfully in a place box. I like that. And my challenge for us in this coming year is let's continue to live successfully in this place box where we are, where God has put us. It's not always as we want it to be. Sometimes we think nothing is happening, but let's continue to excel in the ordinary, to embrace responsibility, and grow deliberately, just like Jesus did, making the most of where God has placed us. And lastly, Jesus had his process box. And this is what I just want to major on for a few minutes. Luke 3, verse 23, tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. But here's the point. When he was 12, he had three pretty exciting days in the temple courts in Jerusalem. He was sat there among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions, having his own input. And we're told that everybody who listened to him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. He had the attention of some of the key members of his religious world who were probably thinking they'd love to have him in their school. When all of a sudden he hears his mother's voice, and basically she was saying, Jesus, it's time to come home. And it's clear from his answer to her that Jesus knew his purpose, because he says, didn't you know I had to be about my father's house? But also he knew it wasn't his time to stay there, and he returned with his parents to Nazareth for another 18 years. Listen to this sentence. Even with all that talent, and with all that God inside him, even Jesus couldn't operate to his own schedule. He had to learn to submit to the process box and wait for God's time. And as I think about this sentence, my mind has gone to the prophetic word of God he gave us many years from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. And it says this, but these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely. The time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass, and they will not be overdue a single day. And I love what the NIV says. It says, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And the thing is, most of us don't like waiting. We get impatient if we have to wait in shopping queues, or at the traffic lights, or when a flight is delayed. And how about being on the flight? I hate long-haul flights. I just want to get where I'm going. I don't want to be on that flight. It was a massive disappointment to me when we were on that flight to Kenya. We got halfway there, and they sent the plane back to Amsterdam. And instead of taking us 9 hours, it took us nearly 24 hours to go that 9-hour journey. And I don't think I was too bad on the moaning front, was I? But it was such a pain. And I remember when I went to Australia and New Zealand, the flight was 24 hours. And no matter how I felt about it, in order to get there, I had to make a significant journey to get there. And in John 7 and verse 6, Jesus says, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do, but my time has not yet come. He recognized that there was a timing in God. He recognized that he was on a journey. He was in a process. And all that led up to him reaching 30 years of age was part of the God process in his life. And here's the point I've been challenged about again. It's not a new thought to me, but sometimes we lose sight of things we know. That the process is as much a part of our purpose as the purpose itself. And wherever we are in the process, we need to embrace it and accept it as part of the journey and learn in it, grow in it, and see it as the vehicle into new horizons. Through the years of obscurity, Jesus lived successfully within that process box. And this is my desire for me, and for us, that we will gain as much as we can through this process. I think we're all always in a process, actually, in our lives all the time, aren't we? And this particular time, this is what our process is like. So as we move forward into this year, in the sure and certain knowledge that God has plans for us, and we're about a good mission of helping people come to know God, grow in him, and to go for him. And just as I end, I just want to say to you, if you haven't read my dream booklet, please do pick one up from reception. Has everybody had one? I hope you have had one. If you haven't, please would you take one from reception and read it through. It outlines the things I would love to see happen in the church as time goes on. And thank you to those of you who have taken it and are praying. Someone said they're praying through it every day. Thank you. Thank you, Pat. And I would encourage you. And what a great thing to do. It'd be good to pray these things into being and to encourage others to do the same as well. So let's pray, shall we?